This is a brief book summary of Can Science Explain Everything? By John Lennox from the Good Book Company in 2019. This book is 127 pages. Chapter 1. Can you be a scientist and believe in God? It is common to hear that you cannot be a scientist and believe in God, and this objection seems to keep people from a serious investigation of the issues of both science and God's existence. There are some scientists who exacerbate the situation by positioning science and religion as enemies. As a student, Lennox was once told by a renowned scientist that he must give up his belief in God or suffer during his career as a scientist. Atheists in academia can pressure Christians to give up their faith, but Christians would be fired for trying to do the reverse. In academia, there are some scientists with preconceived ideas who will not examine the evidence for God. In the 20th century, 60% of Nobel laureates were Christians. People with different worldviews can all be excellent scientists. Faith does not cripple one's intellect or one's scientific ability. There is simply no genuine conflict between believing in God and being a scientist. Where the conflict lies is between the worldviews of atheism and theism. Naturalism is a worldview, and atheists put their faith in it. Historically, many of the greatest scientists were firm believers in God. More than this, they engaged in scientific inquiry because they thought that God had created the world to be discoverable and to run according to law. Despite the skewed narrative that makes Galileo and science the persecuted victims of bigoted religion, Galileo himself believed in God. The astronomers of the Jesuits were his first supporters. Secular philosophers who followed Aristotle led the charge against him. In the end, Galileo was opposed by the Catholic Church, but this was after he repeatedly and unnecessarily antagonized influential people. Galileo believed in a theistic worldview and advanced our scientific understanding of the cosmos. Scientific knowledge and orthodoxy are not determined by whether or not one has faith. Chapter 2. How did we get here? From Newton to Hawking. Isaac Newton was a firm believer in God, and 300 years later, the man who occupied his professorial chair, Stephen Hawking, said that one must choose between faith and science. Today, many atheistic scientists are making all kinds of philosophical and religious statements in the name of science, but this is extremely unwise. Science is one way of discovering truth, but it is not the only way to truth. Einstein once remarked that scientists tend to make poor philosophers, and Hawking and others are demonstrating the truth of his remark. As Sir Martin Rees noted, Hawking read very little philosophy and almost no theology, so he had no special insight into those areas. Science can answer how questions, but it cannot answer personal why questions. Richard Dawkins argues that belief in God is a delusion, but psychiatrists do not confirm this view. Dawkins is speaking out of his area of expertise, and he is completely wrong. In fact, religion is known to be a very positive force in people's lives. Freud argued that belief in God is wish fulfillment and represents a flight from reality, but this begs the question. If God does exist, then atheism is guilty of the very things that Freud lays at the feet of belief in God. Bad analogies are commonly used to make believing in God seem silly. For example, it is said that believing in God is like believing in the tooth fairy. But these examples are so disanalogous that they cannot be taken seriously. One of the reasons we have moved so far from Newton to Hawking is because of confusion about God and confusion about scientific explanation. God is not a placeholder or an X in our explanatory scheme. God created the universe, so he cannot be squeezed out of it the more that we learn about how it operates. In fact, the more we learn about how the universe operates, the more we should admire its creator. Science cannot conflict with God as an explanation because it gives different kinds of explanation. Natural laws describe the universe, but they do not actually explain anything. There are also different levels of causation and explanation for complex phenomena. The idea of self-creation is incoherent and impossible. Chapter 3, Mythbusters, Part 1. Religion depends on faith, but science doesn't. Atheism is a belief system and not an established fact. Far from believers in God accepting everything on blind faith, many have come to believe in God after investigating the evidences for his existence. Some people do have blind faith, but Christianity is built on evidence and witness and testimony. To even begin to engage in science requires the faith belief that the universe is law-like and ordered. Einstein said that the scientists all have had profound faith to do their work as scientists. Human beings did not create the universe, nor did we create our own rational faculties. In fact, as Darwin himself realized, if our brains are the result of an unguided process of mutation, we have no reason to trust our thinking and our conclusions. Given atheism, the human brain does not serve truth, it serves evolutionary success. If atheism is true, it actually undermines the rationality that we need to understand the universe. Atheism requires reductionism in science, but as the information in DNA attests, reductionism is not a sufficient explanation for physical reality. As C.S. Lewis observed, before we can think about nature, we need to think. And thinking is at home in a theistic worldview, but not in a naturalistic one. Chapter 4, Mythbusters, Part 2. Science depends on reason, but Christianity doesn't. The idea that science depends on reason, but belief in God does not, is the flip side of the objection considered in the last chapter. Some religions are marked by anti-intellectualism, but Christianity is not one of those. Many people fail to appreciate how difficult it can be to define science with any precision. Many disciplines make observations and test hypotheses. Although all scientific thought should be rational, not all rational thought is restricted to the sciences. If you are familiar with the Bible, you will know that rational thinking and intellectual exploration is found everywhere in the Bible. Science often uses controlled experimentation, and there are times in Scripture when we find the same procedures being used to test prophecies and the power of God. The Bible provides us with countless examples of evidence for the existence of God and the supernatural. Anthony Flew was a career-long atheist philosopher, but he became a theist on the basis of the evidence for design in DNA and the universe. The New Testament encourages people to follow the evidence to the truth of Jesus Christ. Christ backed up his claims with reason and evidence. Chapter 5. Can we really take the Bible seriously in a scientifically literate world? Despite the use of reason and evidence in the Bible, many will object that scientific findings have shown that much of what the Bible says is false. A huge obstacle for many people in this area is that they do not know how to read and interpret ancient documents. It used to be said that God has written two books, the Scriptures and the creation. There is data in Scripture and data in nature, and they are complementary. There have been times in history where our scientific understanding of the world has helped us in our interpretation of God's meaning in His Word. Like ordinary speech and in accord with how people actually write, the Bible abounds in images and metaphors that are not to be taken non-metaphorically. An overly literalized interpretation of Scripture will generate all kinds of rather obvious and serious mistakes. The highly poetic language of the Psalms does not contradict a heliocentric model of the solar system. What the Bible does teach us is that the world had a beginning, that God created it. The first claim is fully agreed upon by scientists now, and it used to be doubted. The Big Bang model tells us that the world began to exist, but it does not tell us how a universe came into existence out of nothing. If the Bible teaches that the world is 10,000 years old in a literal way, then there is a contradiction between Scripture's teaching and contemporary scientific understanding. When properly interpreted, however, we see that Genesis 1 is not making a claim about the age of the universe, either as young or as old. Chapter 6. Miracles. A step too far? Some will object that although the Bible and science do not contradict each other at every point, the records of miracles in Scripture certainly go too far. Without a doubt, some religious believers are far too quick to believe any report of the miraculous, but some atheists will not accept the possibility of miracles, no matter how well evidenced the reports of them are. Scripture records numerous miracles, but our focus will be on the resurrection of Christ. Without the resurrection, Christianity is futile. The very fact that people recognize the resurrection as a miracle is proof that they were not exceedingly illiterate about how reality tends to operate. In fact, people in the ancient world knew how everyday world worked as well as we do. In a theistic worldview, the laws of nature can be used to predict what will happen if God does not intervene with supernatural power. Miracles, contra Hume, do not violate a law of nature, since laws of nature do not rule out supernatural activity. For worldviews, naturalism must see the universe as a closed system of cause and effect. But if we acknowledge the existence of the Creator, miracles cannot be ruled out. Chapter 7. Can you trust what you read? Before looking at the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, it is important to look at the evidence for the reliability of the New Testament. Even without the New Testament, historians tell us that we have rock-solid testimony from ancient secular sources that Jesus was a historical person. In terms of the manuscript data for the New Testament, we have far more extant documentary evidence than for any other work in the ancient world. The number of quality copies of the New Testament that we have discovered dwarf that of any other comparative literature. It is not only in quality, but also in quantity that the New Testament is in a class all by itself. There are so many copies available that where there are errors from copyists, this can be identified and the original reading can be recognized. The New Testament also excels in terms of historical accuracy. From a historical perspective, it is extremely reliable. Chapter 8. How to disprove Christianity. Since science does not rule out miracles, we are free to investigate whether Jesus was in fact raised from the dead. If the resurrection can be disproved, then Christianity is destroyed. We cannot repeat the resurrection, so we need to engage in abduction and reason to the best explanation of the data. We need to factor in at least five things. 1. Jesus truly died on the cross. 2. He was buried in a new tomb, not a common grave, and the location was known. 3. The tomb was empty 3 days later. The testimony of the women and Jesus' followers is corroborated by the report of the guards that they were guarding the body that was stolen while they were sleeping, rather than that the authorities denying the tomb was empty and producing the body. 4. The grave clothes were lying just as they had been when they were covering Jesus, but his body was gone. 5. Jesus appeared to his disciples after he had been put to death. No alternative theories have ever accounted for all of this data. The disciples were totally transformed by meeting the risen Christ. The first witnesses at the tomb were women, and this is a detail which would not have been invented in the ancient world because it was scandalous, and women were not considered to be credible witnesses. Today, the church exists all over the world, and something has to account for that phenomenon. Every attempt to disprove the resurrection has failed, and every alternative explanatory theory has failed as well. Christianity is falsifiable, and although many have tried to prove that it is false, no one has ever succeeded. Chapter 9, The Personal Dimension. We have been looking at the testimony of the earliest believers, but most Christians in history have believed without seeing Christ. Seeing, of course, is only one kind of evidence. Christians are those who believe certain facts and then trust in Jesus for eternal life. Personal relationships are not the domain of science, but we do not leave we need to use our minds. We need to understand. It is possible to know God because he has revealed himself in word, in deed, and in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us about sin, and it offers us the only solution possible in the atonement of Christ. It is only in Scripture that we find a realistic diagnosis of our human problem, and the only prescription that can heal us. Human beings are morally and spiritually dead, on the run from God. For many people, the concept of religion is works-based, where a person needs to make progress in religious and moral tasks in order to finally pass the test. Christianity is the only religion that teaches salvation apart from works, based on God's grace, provided through the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, nobody will ever measure up to God's perfect standard and pass the judgment. We cannot enter eternal life on the basis of our merit, but only on the basis of God's forgiveness and mercy. In light of what Christ has done, we need to repent our sin and put our faith in him. At the heart of Christianity is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 10, Entering the Laboratory, Testing the Truth of Christianity. Not everything in science can be tested, but the truths of Christianity can be. You can read the New Testament and see what effect it has on you, and you can see if the promises in Scripture about transformation, community, the work of the Spirit, prove true. There are numerous people who can testify to having found that Christ has totally changed their lives. People who were hopeless have found hope. Some who were on the verge of suicide have discovered purpose and joy. Over and over again, we hear these testimonies, and together they present repeated confirmation of the test. Some people are hyper-skeptical, but you will never know the truth unless you open your heart and draw near. Christ is the ultimate explanation and purpose of life.